It is a great joy to be back with you. What a couple of years we've had being locked down, trying to hold fellowship together. I just want to commend you for the ways in which this congregation held together through the pandemic and continues to do so. I'm very grateful. It's not been easy for anyone or for any congregation. Grateful for John and Marilyn hanging in there too and watching over you. For John's leadership and the congregation, the Vestry's leadership, well done in this time. I know some of you are watching online, and all of us at one point in the last year has probably watched more than one church service online. And for those who are unable to come, I'm glad that you can watch us online. But for those who are able to come, but prefer pajamas and coffee, let me encourage you to get back into a habit that is easily lost over the pandemic. And I can certainly understand, having had some times sitting at home with coffee because I couldn't go anywhere, I can understand why that's attractive. What's missing in that experience is that you are not encouraging those around you. When we come together as the body of Christ, our mere presence is an encouragement. And our mere absence is a discouragement to other believers. So, speaking to those online, or for any of those of you who are tempted to be online, I encourage you to take a step back and say, yeah, but God's purpose is that I be there, if I can, to bring encouragement to my brothers and sisters, just by being together. Now, we're a liturgical church, and so that means we're constantly giving responses to what's being said up front, or we're singing, whatever. All those things are improved when there are more of us. So hold that in your thinking as we go forward in the year ahead. But again, well done, St. Andrews. Well done. Now, what I'm about to say will not apply to all of you, but I'm somebody who loves mysteries, particularly BBC mysteries. I just love mysteries. Now, I prefer the kind of mystery that doesn't include a murder, which are fairly rare. But I love the sense of who did what for what reason. What was the motive? What was going on there? And I want to consider, a spiritual mystery this morning. It's a deepest question I can ask in some ways, which is, what's God's purpose for you? What's God's purpose for each of us? What does God intend in our lives? And like a good mystery, I'm going to give you, name three clues that we'll go through together. Construction, Corinth, and color blindness. Now, if you can figure out what I'm about to do with that, you're way ahead of what I'd be able to do. But construction, Corinth, and color blindness. I want to talk first about construction, namely road construction. I grew up on a small road in Connecticut, and given the seasons there, it was inevitable that in the course of a winter, ice would get under parts of the road, and it would simply dissolve that part of the road. We'd have a large pothole. Because it was a private road we were on, it was up to the homeowners to fill in the hole every spring. And it got tiresome. You had to get a wheelbarrow, you had to be putting a lot of larger pebbles in the hole, and then you had to put some kind of concrete or tar over the top of it, and you had to do it every year. It just was constantly being done. Now that is minor construction. That is minor road repair. But if you look at the gospel reading, take a look at it in your service leaflet, you'll discover that John the Baptist's ministry is related to major road repair. Major road repair. We see this in Luke beginning the second verse. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So there's this theme. They need to be washed. They need to get a new start. Baptism, I might add, was a common Jewish practice. Not for somebody in being initiated in the faith, although if you were a Gentile, you went through a baptism to become a Jew. But in addition to that, it was used constantly for washings if you were then going to worship or in other times of life. So baptism wasn't unknown to them. What was unusual about John the Baptist's baptism is it was in the wrong place. It was in the River Jordan. Normally you would have baptismal pools in your own town, and in synagogue, or particularly near the temple, lots of baptismal pools to get washed to come into the presence of God. What's he doing out there in the wilderness? He's essentially saying, we're starting over, just like the people who crossed the Jordan River. So that's his theme. You need to repent. You need a new start. But look what happens. It's compared to road repair, to construction. He's identified as the one mentioned in the book of Isaiah, who says, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain shall and hill shall be made low. What's he referring to? He's talking about what they used to do if a king had conquered your country and was going to come marching in. There'd be a crew that came ahead of time to get the road level. There was
you'd fill it in. If there was a hill, you'd take it out. Repentance is internal construction or reconstruction. It's getting rid of those things, knocking down those things, or filling in those parts of our lives that need attention. And the question is, we begin with, as we consider John the Baptist's ministry and consider the whole idea of what God's purpose is for us, the first question is, are we open to reconstruction in our lives? Are we open to reconstruction? Are we ready to repent of the things that have our signs of failure before God? Are we ready to receive the forgiveness of sins for whatever we've done? What hills need to be leveled? What valleys need to be filled in our lives? That moves us on to a larger question, though, because part of what's going on in our spiritual lives is that we are affected by the culture around us. Our sinful hearts are looking for confirmation to do things that the Lord doesn't want us to do. And our culture sometimes often encourages those things. Hence the word Corinth. Corinth was a major city in the Roman Empire. It was a city of wealth. I'm trying to think of what to compare it to. Probably either New York or San Francisco. It was a culture of success in Corinth. It was a culture with unlimited sexual freedom, with rampant immorality of all kinds. And in the midst of that culture, whenever you set success and prosperity as top values, there's always an undercurrent of legal issues. People suing one another. They're not getting everything they deserve. That somebody's taken something from them. Poor people don't tend to sue each other because there's nothing to get. But they had a major litigious culture as well. And there were divisions in the city of Corinth. And all of these things are infecting the life of the church. This church that Paul began, he talks about being their father. And what's happening in the church in Corinth, and often happens within the church, is that we take cultural values and then somehow spiritualize them and make them similar to the values of the church. So, for example, right now, in many ways, in America, we are in a culture of kingship, by which I mean we each want to be our own king. We each want to make our own rules. We want to judge others and how we will relate to them or not relate to them. That's what kings do. They get to judge people as well. You can decide who's going to be in the court or who isn't going to be in the court. When we have a kingship mindset, we have a mindset that no one can tell us what to do because we're kings. Now, we never use that word, but that's what's going on. And at the same time, strangely enough, we care too much about what others think about us. Well, what's happening in the church in Corinth is that they've identified themselves as kings. You know, we're children of God. He's the ultimate king. Therefore, we must be kings. And there's even language pointing to that in the Old Testament that they probably have taken on themselves, but they're applying it in the wrong way. That it's appealing to their pride. It's appealing to their sense of success. They don't want to be under any authority. They certainly don't want to be under Paul's apostolic authority. So look at the passage in front of you from 1 Corinthians just for a moment. He says, already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You have become kings. You think you've got it made. Now notice how Paul responds. He doesn't buy into their values. He actually turns them on their head. Yes, he says, like a coming king, I'm on display in a processional march. But look what kind of march he points to just a few verses later. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. Boy, there's the opposite of being a king. We have been made a spectacle. The Greek word under that might be translated a theatrical show. To the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. You're looking at how great you are. Look where we are. And then he dismantles their value system. They believe in worldly wisdom. They believe in understanding the ways of the world and how to live successfully. And in response, he says, we are fools for Christ. But you are so wise in Christ. And then the value of power. We are weak, but you are strong. The value of reputation. You are honored. We are dishonored. One of the values of the culture was comfort, leisure. And Paul says, in contrast to that value, to this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. How about leisure? Paul points out to them that instead of having leisure as the goal, we work hard with our own hands. And finally, we might call it a culture of self-defense, hence the lawsuits. But Paul says, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Boy, wouldn't that be nice on the internet if people went that way? And then he goes on to say, up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. You think you've got it made. Your values are completely upside down. And then he says these astonishing words. I wonder if you catch the shock value of these words. Having described the fact that they put themselves in a lower place, servants of all, not fighting back, not defensive, not aimed at success, he then says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Wow. You want us to have a different value system, radically different than what we've been living with, even as Christians. Servanthood, not kingship. Loving those who injure us. Not proving or defending ourselves. Not focused on comfort, but available to serve. These are the places where our culture overlaps the culture of Corinth. Now, every culture, every country has values that are in conflict with the kingdom of God, and they're in different places. So it's not that I see America as worse than other cultures. No, by no means. It's just the fact that there's always some kind of disconnect between any culture and the values of the kingdom of God. But America is losing its Christian values and returning to the paganism of Corinth in many ways. Well, what do we do about it? It's sort of like the question of how do you stop a pandemic? And the simple answer is by making sure you are healthy and not infecting others. We start with ourselves. How do we be beacons of light in this culture? And the answer is by being reconstructed, by being rebuilt, by living according to the values of the kingdom of God as we are changed by Jesus. That is what it means to be the salt of the earth, to be seasoning the world with the love of Jesus. Construction or reconstruction. Corinth, not unlike the culture we're living in now. Finally, color blindness. I have a grandson named Liam who is colorblind. He's 9 years old. Now, for anybody who's colorblind, they don't know they're colorblind, by definition. It's the way they've always seen the world. 1 out of 12 men in America are colorblind. A quick way to know if you're colorblind is, in most cases, is if you see this color looking more like a green than something dramatically different. What is colorblindness? Well, I always thought it was kind of like, well, you just see everything in black and white. That's not it at all. We have 3 receptors. I won't go into a long biological description, but this is interesting. We have a red receptor, a green receptor, and a blue receptor in our eyes. And when one of those receptors is out, then everything else has to be displayed in our mind as a combination of the other 2 colors. There are different types of color blindness, different receptors that might be missing. But for most who are colorblind, it's a world either without reds or blues. Now, there is correction available. There are lenses that can help, that give a greater contrast so you can tell a greater sense of difference. But you're still not seeing the color of the receptor that's missing. Now, I share that because we have to see our condition. We're in need of reconstruction. We're infected by the culture of Corinth. But the problem is that we are colorblind as sinners to many of the values of the kingdom of God. We just don't see them by ourselves. That we need corrective lenses to see them. The scriptures and the teaching of Jesus serve as corrective lenses for us. But we can't save ourselves. Liam cannot afford to pay for his own corrective lenses. Someone else will have to help him. And we need God's power to change our ability to see the world according to God's truth. God's purpose is to change us, ultimately to make us like Jesus. Listen to this from 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Sanctify means to be made holy, to be made different, to be made clean, to be made pure. May God himself sanctify you. We can't sanctify ourselves. We need the Lord's help. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's ultimate purpose for us, the answer to the mystery of what God's purpose is that we're to be sanctified completely. The process starts here. It will be completed in heaven. And it's accomplished by God's power, by God's mercy, if you will, from the outside. So our heart's cry needs to be that of the psalmist. Psalm 84:3, restore us, O God. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. In other words, help us to look into your face. Let us see how glorious and wonderful you are. We need to be restored. So ask the Lord to show you one area of your life where you are assuming the values of the culture. God tends to deal with this one issue at a time. One area where you're off track. Maybe you already know it. Maybe you're not thinking about it. One way to figure out what it is to start a sentence with this. I deserve blank. What do we deserve? What do we think we deserve? So the core Corinth beliefs, I deserve to be successful. I deserve to be comfortable. I deserve a successful sex life, or at least a sexual fantasy life, with whomever I want. I deserve respect or popularity. I deserve adequate leisure. I deserve to be prosperous. I deserve to have the right to be offended or angry. Most of us have those built in. We think we deserve those things. Paul would say, that's not the kingdom. As Christians, we know we deserve nothing. But look instead at what we've received. By the mercy of God the Father, we've received the love of Christ, which we do not deserve. We have received forgiveness for all our sins because Jesus took our sin on himself while dying for us on the cross. We've received God, the Holy Spirit, living in us, giving us a new life, planting in us the hope of heaven, empowering us to live for the Lord. Don't look at what you think you deserve. Look at what you've received. We're in the season of Advent. Jesus is the King who came and is coming again. And before he returns, what does he want to reconstruct in your life? What values of the culture do you need to drop and replace with Kingdom of God values? And can you call out to Jesus for help from the Spirit in his curing your color blindness? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, when we look at our hearts and our lives, we recognize that there's a need for a lot of road work, a lot of reconstruction, a lot of things being knocked down and a lot of things being built up. And we recognize that we don't have the power to do any of that work by ourselves. We ask that by your Spirit and by your Word, you would readjust our sight. We begin to see life as you want us to see it, not based on what we deserve, but based on what we've received. That we may be grateful children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.